Welcome to today's edition of Time in the Vineyard with pastor teacher Jeff Torring. Today's broadcast is being brought to you from the pulpit of Liberty Valley Church, Northfield, Ohio.
John 20, we'll begin reading in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Here what we have is a portion of Scripture that the disciples we find in this verse are hiding in the upper room. And they have good reason to be in hiding. The whole thing has just blown up in their faces. Humanity has been pushed to the absolute breaking point. Jesus, the very Son of God, has been brutally and publicly murdered. The pressure is on. They're in hiding in this room with the doors. It says the doors being shut, meaning they probably were locked at this point now. Nicodemus and Joseph, two of the very prominent men of the leadership, have defected over to the group of the way. So that has stirred things. Pilate's guards have lost their prisoner, which is a capital offense. The body of Jesus is now gone. We know that there's been a payoff. A corruption of payoff, saying to lie that somebody came and stole his bodies. There's rumor has it that angels have come down actually and have done something with the body. There's even more rumors that he has resurrected from the dead. So these men now are at the epitome, the height of fear. The pressure is on. Through the 3-year ministry of Jesus and the apostles, they have stirred up a full rat's nest of devils and demons. There's a swarm of demons as bees flying all around. The temple guards, they are in expectation that these same guards that came to take Jesus from the garden with swords and staves, with Roman soldiers, are also probably, at least they are thinking, more than likely on their way to come to take them, to haul them off to a very brutal death just as the Master. So they are in hiding. It says the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, the very same day that Jesus would rise from the dead, they are assembled for fear of the Jews. And in comes Jesus, and he stands in the midst, and he says to them, Peace be unto you. Look at it in verse 20, it says, And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side, probably because he was looking as he had before, somewhat as a ghost. He's in his magnified body. He doesn't look quite like he used to look. He looks somewhat ghostly. And they are in such in fear, thinking and knowing that they have stirred up the angelics, that they are in question. And so Jesus says again, he repeats it, Peace be unto you. And look at it, it says, Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They were relieved. It's him. But he looks frightening almost. But they are still relieved when he says, Look here, here's my hands, here's my side, it's me. His disciples, they were glad, they were relieved. But I want you to notice that it's only in verse 21 that he says something to them. And in verse 21 through 23, he says a few very interesting things. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. And then he gives them the tip of the commission. He says, As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now this is the very same day of the resurrection. This is just later on in the evening. He's not taking any break. He's not giving them rest. He's immediately at this time going to take his small platoon and then charge them to advance. Even so, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Then what he does is he does something after he tells them that is interesting, and it says 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Ghost is a very mysterious person. Just the name in itself, the Holy Ghost, is clearly mysterious. Even in a lot of churches, the third person of the Trinity is very misunderstood. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, who is this figure that we know, according to the creeds and according to the Bible, is God Himself, a personality of the triune Godhead. In the Old Testament, what they did is they transliterated the word. So in the Hebrew, the word for Spirit is Ruach, which they take the sound that it would make, the word Ruach, meaning the Spirit, because it's signifying the wind. The Spirit is always illustrated as the wind. So in the New Testament, in the Greek, it's pneuma, that he is doing these things. And what he has here in this particular verse where Jesus does this to the disciples, he says that he breathed on them. And the word that is used here for breathe is the rushing breath. And it's not just a small exhale, but it's symbolic, similar to that when Adam was in the garden and God formed him of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into him the breath of life into his nostrils. But oftentimes when you see the Holy Spirit in his ministry, it's pictured or it's written with a color of violence. And so it is here. When he says that he breathed into them to the life of the Holy Ghost, it is a violent breathing. It is a gasp of resuscitation. When you see somebody who is out and they're not breathing anymore, maybe from drowning, or in somebody performs CPR and they give them mouth to mouth, they're breathing into them, and then you wait and you push on their chest, and then you listen for their breath. And I don't know why you listen for their breath, because you know when they first take that breath, it is a full gasp, like they just came back. And when he says here that he breathed on them, it's the same picture. It's a gasp that they inhaled in such a way that life came upon them. The Spirit came into them in a gasping, violent way. They have been made alive and refreshed in a way that was eye-opening. Now, throughout the Old Testament, the Bible is mysterious on how the Spirit works. He's invisible. It's like the wind. Jesus says you don't know where the wind is coming from or where it's going. You can't see it, but you certainly can feel it. You certainly can see it moving in the trees. So in the Old Testament, we know that the Spirit is the one who quickens. The Spirit makes people alive. And so in the Old Testament, anyone who was a believer had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit quickens them and they became born again. Now, a lot of people don't realize that being born again is in the Old Testament, because it's written in the Gospels. But when it's written in the Gospels, Jesus says to Nicodemus, an Old Testament saint, you don't know about being born again? You're a leader of Israel, and you don't know about being born again? You don't realize these things? So Jesus gets this conversation with him, acting as if you're a leader of the Jews. You should know about being born again. You should know that the Spirit, from all the Psalms, especially the 119th, there's a quickening that takes place. In the Old Testament, too, we find that the prophets were filled with the Spirit. And also in the Gospels, which is the Old Testament, the Spirit then moved upon the disciples, so much so that they were able to cast out demons, they were able to heal people. So the Spirit is always working in the background, and what we have here is another installation of the Spirit. Because they already had the Spirit. So Jesus is breathing upon them, it says the Holy Ghost, receive ye the Holy Ghost. But they already had portions of the Holy Ghost. So why is he saying this again? Why is he doing what he's doing? Now, if we're going to be students of the Bible and be good worshipers of God, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, we need to know why. And what Jesus is about to say has split the church. Because he has said something pretty drastic. And this is why he breathes on them the Holy Ghost. He needs to do this. They need refreshment. They need their eyes opened. So he breathes upon them in a violent way and says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. They have an extra installation of the Spirit. And then look what he says here in 23. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now, we're all thinking educated people. This verse right here, if you just look at it for what it says, which is how we take it, does it not look like he is telling them that they now have the power or the authority to forgive sin? Does it not look like that to you? Okay. Gentlemen, whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted. Whosoever sins do you retain, they are retained. Does it not look like Jesus is giving them the ability to forgive sin? Do we not know a Christian denomination claims that they have the power by way of clergy to forgive sin? Is that what we believe? Jesus forgives sins in the house there. The high priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees scream out, blasphemy, blasphemy. For no one can forgive sins but God alone. Which is true. Well, then how is it then that the disciples or the apostles here are told in a way that they now have the power to forgive sin? What we need to do is get to the bottom of this. Because this is very important. This is the very first message that they give at the end here. Jesus is about to rise to the Father, and he's sending him on the way. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you to do these things. So what I'd like to do is just quickly turn over to Matthew 16, because he says something else very similar over there. And what you do is when you find a passage like this in Scripture that is difficult, you don't want to just pass it over and just say, well, I don't know what he's saying. We'll just get another cup of coffee and be off to work. It doesn't work that way. We need to actually search and find. And so when we look in Matthew's Gospel, we find something similar. And he says in Matthew 16, in verses 13 through 16, Jesus is saying, all right, everyone, what is everyone saying? We've been preaching and we've been working. What is the response that we're getting? Who do they say that I am? And so that's the question when they're in Philippi. Jesus says, in the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And of course, there is a mixed response. Some are saying John the Baptist. Some are saying some prophet. Some say Jeremiah. Some are saying this and some of this and some of this. And then finally, Jesus says, okay, wait. But who do you say that I am? More importantly, who do you say that I am? Peter responds in a very abrupt way, like he normally would, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's what we would call him too. And so he makes this confession, and then Jesus says something interesting regarding that. In fact, the next three verses all are part of this answer that Jesus gives. Look at it in 17. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. He uses his natural name. And he says, because flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. In other words, you just gave the right answer. I am the Christ, the very Son of God. I am God Himself, deity. Not just the prophet, not just this. But he says, but you didn't come up with this on your own. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed it to you. You didn't come up with it because you're a genius, and you didn't come up with it because somebody told you. Actually, how you got this is because he says that the Father, which is in heaven, has revealed it to you. Look at it. It says, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Okay? So that's the Father's work then. He says that the Father has done this. But there's more to the answer. Because in verse 18 he says, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Most people are worried about certain portions of this scripture because of Peter, and is it this or is it that? But the most important thing that you need to get is he says, Jesus says, I will build my church. I will build it. Well, that's interesting because you're going to be gone. So how are you going to build it when you ascend back to the Father and you're no longer on earth. Well, he says something more, because in verse 19 he says again, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And whatsoever, now here's where we link this passage with the previous passage that we're looking at in John. He says, "I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." You have these keys to unlock certain things. You have this power of the key to unlock. And whatever you unlock here on earth, it'll be unlocked in heaven. And whatever you keep locked, it's going to stay that way, and it'll be that way in heaven. It's the same thing. Whatever you do with these keys, whatever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whatever sins that are retained, they're retained unto them. Does that give you a better answer of what we're talking about? Does that help out at all? No, he's basically saying the same thing, but with a little more clues. First of all, flesh and blood doesn't reveal it. And Jesus says, "I will build my church, but you will have the keys." Okay. Well, look at it in John 6. He says something very interesting, because Jesus uses these keys in John 6. It's a very difficult passage, all of John 6. But he says something interesting. He gives them the discourse, "I am the bread of life." In verse 56, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." And that is just repulses the people. We're talking, it seems like he's talking about a cannibalism or something. I don't know what he's on about, but we don't particularly care for that. And we're good Jews, and we don't drink blood, that's for sure. Even if we're Gentiles nowadays, we don't drink blood, we don't eat flesh, we don't do this. And so Jesus is giving this thing. What is he doing? He's cleaning house. They're going to walk away from him, and he knows it. So look, he says in verse 60, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? We can't understand. We're not going to go along with this. This sounds like a cult. This sounds like, man, drink the Kool-Aid or something. We are not going along with this." And Jesus does this on purpose. And what it is he is demonstrating the use of the keys. He is cleaning house, because the church is full at this time that is surrounding him and encamping him. The multitudes that are around him are thinking that they're on the right path, but they are unconverted. They are not believers. They don't really believe in the Son of God. They have not made the statement, as Peter has said, because the Father hasn't revealed it to them. So what Jesus has is a church full of non-believers who are dressed up in their ties and skirts, and they're coming together, and half of them aren't believers. They say maybe that they're believers, but in their heart they're not converted. They're a Christian like in America. Well, of course we're Christians. We're Anglo-Saxon white Protestants. What else would we be? But in the meantime, we're not converted. And this is imperative, because when it's all said and done and the graves are open, eventually we're going to, lest the Lord blows the trumpet, we're all going to be picked up by the mortician. We're all going to end up in a funeral home. And then what? Well, I went to church my whole life. So Jesus is doing this, and he's using the keys. Because look in 61, "When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Does this offend you?" Like he doesn't know? He does know. What is he doing? He's bringing it to the surface. Oh, have I offended you? You ever offend somebody where you know they're offended? I mean, to the point where you know they're offended, and then you say, "Oh, did I offend you?" Yeah. Well, let me say something more offensive. Doesn't sound very Christian, but that's what Jesus is about to do. Well, then verse 62, "What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" What is he saying there? I'm God. If you don't believe that, then you might as well go away. If you don't believe with all of your heart the things that the Bible says, you might as well leave. Then look what he says. Verse 63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth." It's the Spirit that makes you alive. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. All of our wisdom and all of our education, it isn't going to do any good. In fact, it could actually harm you in certain aspects. He says the Spirit, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Now look, the words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit, and they are life. So what he is doing is he's elaborating, it's the Spirit that quickens, but it's also, look at it, it's the words. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit, and they are life. Romans, Paul writes, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It also says, them that gladly received His Word and came to life are baptized and added unto them. Added unto them. There's a body called the church, and believers come to church because they love coming. It's a red sign when you no longer want to be a part of the flock, because what he is letting you know is you need to examine yourself because you might not be quickened. Why is Jesus making everyone go away? Because they're not quickened, and he wants them to know. You're better off not coming to church at all, and at least know that you're a heathen, than to come and fake it. And what he is saying is, it's the Spirit that quickens, brothers. And it's also the words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. Okay, now we take these things that we have learned and we go back to our passage then in John 20 and reread these things. Because can we forgive sin? Can you forgive sin? In John 20 he says, look at it. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. And look what he does. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. What did the Father send him to do? To preach the good news. He was the living Word. He was giving out the Word of God. So he's saying to the disciples and to us, as the Father has sent me to preach and to teach and to share the gospel with people with words, even so, I'm sending you. Okay? But what quickens people? Words and what? The Spirit. So then what does he naturally have to do? And when he had said this, he breathed on them in a violent, shaking them up way and says to them, receive the Holy Ghost. So how did Jesus do it when he was told by the Father, because that's what the parallel is, as the Father has sent me to preach the Word of God, he preached the Word, but how did he do it? But he did it in the power of the Spirit. So the Spirit mixed with the Word of God will quicken people to the point where we know for sure, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and the salvation, Paul says. We are the preachers and the disciples and the apostles of God Himself. Now we're not apostles, we haven't seen the risen Christ, but we are here and we are disciples. And just as they sent them, so then He sends us. And so what He's doing is He's telling them, and then He gives a statement. He says, for whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Okay, so what he's saying is I have given you the cure. The whole world is dead in disease. They all have a terminal illness called sin. And I can tell you how to make them alive. It's by the Word and the Spirit. And I'm going to blow upon you the Spirit. And if you are born again today, you too and I too have the Spirit. And you too and I too have the very Word of God, just as they did there. And so what we have is the cure. We have a cure to a terminal disease. Now, when we look at these things and you see, and we go to the doctors and we go to the clinic, the most marvelous thing in the world, you know, the Cleveland Clinic, and we have a disease and we go there, and then what happens is they, some people, they give you medicine and they do things, and then you are cured, and you would say, aha, they gave me this medicine, and the doctor cured me. The doctor did not cure you at all. It is the medicine that cures you. The doctor administers the medicine, but we can say by chance, yes, the doctor has cured me. For if the doctor did not give you the medicine, you would not have been cured. It is linked so tightly with the doctor and the medicine. For without the doctor, you have no medicine. And without the medicine, you have no doctor. And without the medicine, without the antidote, we have no cure.
So therefore, it is linked so tightly that he can say to me and you that as doctors going out to a dying world, if we don't give them the medicine, they will die. There's no gray area. We give them the medicine, they will live. And so therefore, do we have the power to forgive sin? Yes, we do. But is it the key or the person turning the key that opens the door? If no one turns the key, no doors will be opened. But if you don't have a key, nothing will be unlocked. So, do we have the power? We do. And we carry it with us everywhere we go. And thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. So in case you don't have it with you, you have it inside. And what else do we have inside? The Spirit of the Lord. You want to honor our soldiers? You want to honor the people of America? You want to do something for your country? Here it is. It's our only hope. So get out. And whoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, because we have the keys, and no one else does. For everyone else, it's hopeless. So here we are, Memorial Day, and sing the songs of brotherhood. But if you want to continue to sing those kind of songs, we better do something about it.
You've been listening to Time in the Vineyard with Pastor Teacher Jeff Toring. Today's broadcast was brought to you from the pulpit of Liberty Valley Church, Northfield, Ohio. For more information, you can call the church at 330-554-7606 or check us out on the web at libertyvalleychurch.org. That's libertyvalleychurch.org.